Acts chapter 2. I want you to focus on verse 40. That's where we're going to start. We're going to work backwards today. Probably won't do this with the second meeting because they'd get confused, but y'all are much smarter, much brighter than that second group, so we can do it with you guys. Look at verse 40. You'd raise the IQ if you showed up. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. At the end of this lesson that Peter's going to teach that in Acts chapter 2, look what he says. He pleaded with them. He warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Okay? Two things I want us to notice. What was said, the message that came from God through Peter was intended to save us and to save us from a corrupt generation. One of the old Bibles you'll read says untoward generation. And something that's untoward means it's not headed anywhere. It's aimless. It just has no direction, which sounds familiar, doesn't it? But I guess here's what I want us to focus on first. What is it about a generation? What is it about this generation? What is it about our generation that would make us think it is corrupt and that we need to be saved from it? What's corrupt about this generation, our generation, and why do you think we need to be saved from it?
In fact, we're killing our babies.
We're killing babies by the millions. And sometimes it's just for something no more noble, quotations around noble, than just convenience or inconvenience. What's corrupt about this generation?
Very worldly.
Very world. Give me an example.
Drinking, drugging, fornication, everything.
There is incredible emphasis in this generation on pleasure, on sensual pleasure, and making yourself feel good. And so you'll get involved in drugs or sex or alcohol, you'll get involved in those things because I don't like the way I feel, so I'll make choices to make myself feel better. And there's no direction there. It's not to help yourself. It doesn't benefit anybody. It just makes you feel better for the moment. What's corrupt about this generation?
There's no fear of God. Like, there's no fear of Him at all.
No fear of God. Illustrate. Let's take Brittany's answer. And I'll let you start, but can you give me an example where you recognize there's no fear of God?
This is my life. I have a right to live however I want. He just wants me to be happy.
Choice has become God. Happiness has become God. Feeling good about yourself has become God. Give me another one, example, illustration of how you know this generation doesn't fear God. Everything that happens bad to you is somebody else's fault, even if it's your bad decision. Somebody else. John?
One of the worst, I think, that's come along is same-sex marriage.
All right. The emphasis right now on same-sex marriage and the idea that choosing alternate lifestyles is really better than what has been the norm for all these years. You watch TV and you'll see that. Hang out with anybody that's involved in that lifestyle, and that's the discussion. What makes you think this generation is corrupt?
The way they do the finance account.
All right. There's a lot of emphasis on money, and get more money, and get more money, and get more money. Now let's go ahead, Dave. When good is considered evil and evil is considered good, God used those words before he pronounced judgment on some nations. We live, go ahead.
Oh, I was thinking along those lines and what John had said. It's all about just loving everybody and accepting everybody and just being kind. And let's all just live in peace. And whatever you do is fine. And whatever I do is fine.
All right, loving everybody is all that matters. Accepting everybody. Except. Except people who believe different. As long as you will accept what I believe, we're good. If you don't accept what I believe, then I'm not going to accept you, which is at the root of a lot of things we deal with here. I hear it from my boys there in jail all the time. You're not going to show me respect, I'm not going to give you respect. That's backwards. That's backwards. That's let you be in control of my life. I show you respect because of who I am, of what my parents taught me. It's the right thing to do. I'd show you respect whether you show me respect or not. So we've got an untoward, corrupt, upside down generation. Now let's make it a little bit less universal. Let's make it personal. Why do we need to be saved from it? Why do we need to be saved from it? Because honest, and I know us, and most of us grew up in a church background, and the emphasis a lot of times on these kind of discussions was that the world was going to hell. But the truth is, I need to be saved from this generation. Why? We're all accountable. I'm lost. Why do I need to be saved from this corrupt generation? It's your only hope. Why do I need to be saved from this corrupt generation? I'm lost. Why do I need to be saved from this corrupt generation? It had way too much influence on me and my choices. And folks, bottom line, isn't that it? I'm a part of it. I can shake my finger. I can shake my fist. I can pronounce all kinds of judgment on the way those people out there are doing things. But the truth is, where should my shaking my finger, shaking my fist take place? In my own life. Did you make some of those decisions? I may not have been involved in this thing, but if I wasn't involved in this thing, I was involved in that thing. Does that make sense? We were a part of a corrupt generation. And if that generation is still directing us, if they're still leading us, if that's still guiding us, then we need to be saved from it. So how do we do that? How do you get out of a corrupt generation? Let's start there. How do we get out of it? Second of all, if we escaped that corrupt generation, if we've been rescued from the corrupt generation, what do we do to help somebody else get out of that generation? These words. Go ahead. No, say it. No, say it.
I just think we focus on the Word.
Exactly. We focus on Jesus. We focus on Jesus, and we have other people focus on Jesus. It is not about having if we want to have a boycott of some business to make our point, okay. If we want to get on a blog and rip and snort and against all the wickedness in the world, let's do whatever we can to stop evil. But Peter said, here's how you save yourself from a corrupt generation. Here's how you save others from a corrupt generation. And that starts in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now, what you're finding in verse 22, I'm going to give you the background. You know it. You grew up going to church. You know it. It was on a Sunday morning, just like this one. It was a special holiday. It's called Pentecost. It was 50 days after Jesus had been crucified. So 50 days after he was crucified, it's Pentecost, and Peter stands up. Well, he's gathered in the house with his fellas, the 12 disciples are in one place, those 12 apostles, the 11 that walked with Jesus and the one that they had anointed to take his place. And then there's a sound of the rushing of a mighty wind, And God does what He promised. He poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And those men began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in languages they hadn't studied. There was such a racket and such a commotion that a crowd gathered in the temple to find out what's going on here. Some people hear it and they mock. They say, well, they're just drunk. Peter says, no. It's way too early in the morning to be drunk. What you're hearing is what God said would take place. And then beginning in verse 22, He addresses these people with words that came from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, it had to be a little bit impressive, don't you think? Man standing up there with a fiery-like tongue thing on him because he was confirming that he was speaking the Word of God. And these words that come from God are what will save us and what will save our families and what will save our friends from a corrupt generation. Listen to this, he says, you men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now stop just in verse 22. There's two things I want us to note. One, I want us to note it, and I want us to note, because there's people in this room right now, that need and know they need to be rescued from a corrupt generation. Their life is a mess. There's life in chaos. They're under control of substances. They're under control of situations that they can't seem to get out of. They're stuck in being led around and around down that sewer hole of a corrupt generation, and they need to be rescued from it. Hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. Now, there's some of us that have been rescued, and thank God we have, but we want to share it with our friends, so that's what you notice. You note first that Jesus was a man. He was a man. Folks, that means He was like us, and the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches that He was just like us. Now, let me let you prove it to yourself. Jesus was sometimes hungry. Can somebody tell me a time in Jesus' life that He was hungry? You don't have to tell me where. Just tell me when He was hungry. I'm sorry? Yeah, well, He was hungry because He sent him for some food. That's in John chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, He had fasted for 40 days and He was hungry. Was He ever thirsty? In fact, in John chapter 4 again, when He was sitting at the well and talking to that woman, He asked her for a drink, so He must have been thirsty. And on the cross, He died thirsty. Jesus ever get angry? Remember in John chapter 2, and you don't have to note these. You can do homework later if you want to, but you can check John chapter 2. He was angry at what those men had done to His Father's house. There's another time He was angry. He doesn't use the word anger, but He uses the word indignation, which is irritated. He's bothered. He's bugged Him. One time He gets real blunt with Peter and calls him Satan. That's in Matthew 16. Can you think of a time that He was just irritated? Oh, man, and I would say He wasn't irritated then. He was just out and out angry. So we'll use that one. That's good. Give me another one. Irritated. And you, when I say it, you're going to go, well, yeah. I would imagine He is a tad bit irritated there, but it doesn't say that, so we can't count that one. I suspect that irritated him and probably hurt his feelings more than irritated him, but when those mamas were trying to bring their babies to Jesus, oh yeah, and the disciples stopped them, because Jesus is way too important for these kids, right? And Jesus is way too busy for these kids, right? And Jesus is way too tired and way too distracted for all these kids, right? And Jesus saw that and, Bible says, was moved with indignation, irritated Him. Here's what I'm trying to show you, what He was trying to teach us here. Jesus was a man. He understands, folks. He understands how we feel. He knew something about living in a corrupt generation. He knew something about life in this world. He knew about temptation. He knew about fear. He knew about anger. He knew about lust. He knew about heartache. He knows those things that we feel. He understands. Jesus can be, if you'll let Him be, the very best friend you ever had. So let's just put that up there. I'll put friend. Sometimes it's hard for somebody to come out of an addiction because they don't think anybody understands. Sometimes it's hard for somebody who sinned publicly to go back to church because they're not for sure anybody understands. The truth is here, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you've been, Jesus understands. He was a man, and He will be the best friend you ever had because He won't just understand, He'll do something about it. Now look at the next phrase though. In Acts chapter 2 verse 22, He said He wasn't just a man. He's a man that was accredited by God. Now my old Bible used the word approved of by God. So tell me what that means. What does it mean that He was accredited? What does it mean that He's approved of by God? 2 C's in accredited? I knew that. I was just checking to see if y'all knew that. Yeah, He represents God. Accredited.
My word is attested. God testified through Christ. He showed us through His testimony of Christ that He was in fact from God.
Good word. God testified. You heard it for years when I was a kid, you'd hear about some product that had the good housekeeping seal of approval. What'd that mean? They put their stamp. They said, we agree with this. We think this is a good product. God testified about Jesus. Now, if you we won't take time to look at every point, but you do your homework. In the Gospel of John, if you just turned one book back to your left, you'd find 4 or 5 examples of where God, 7 to be exact, but you'll find 4 or 5 examples where God testified about Jesus. Now look in Acts 2:22 and tell me how He testified, because that's important. How did He accredit Jesus? How did He approve of Jesus? Through miracles, signs, and wonders. So when Jesus stood up in John chapter 6 and said, "I am the bread of life," what did God testify? How did God testify for Him? He gave Him the power to feed 5,000 men with 5 biscuits and 2 fish. Jesus stands up in John 8 and 9 and says, "I am the light of the world." How did God testify? "I agree with Jesus, going to give Him the power to cause a blind man to see. I am the resurrection and the life." And God, John chapter 11, and God testified, sure is, and gave Him the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father unless they come by Me." John 14. And God testified, raised Jesus from the dead. So, you're sitting here and your life's a mess. You're sitting here and your heart and life is a mess. Your family's a mess. And you want somebody to save you from this crooked generation. Okay, here's what you do. When you're hungry, Jesus is the answer. He's the bread of life. When you're blind, Jesus is the answer. He's the light of the world. When you're lost, when you're dead, He's the resurrection and life. Jesus is the answer. When you're lost, when you're living a lie, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer. But folks, those of us who have been rescued, who know this, have a chance now to share it with somebody. And it's not me putting certain words together. It's not me having just the right angle on it. It's just what Peter said here. Peter said, inspired by God, this man who understands us was accredited by God. He represents God. He's a prophet, folks. He is the last great prophet. You do your homework, but Hebrews chapter 1 will say, there are lots of times that God spoke to the fathers. He spoke by the prophets, and He spoke by dreams and visions and all kinds of different ways. But at the end of these days, He's spoken to us by His Spirit. son. That's why God told Peter on that mountain, this is my son. Listen to him. You want to be saved from that corrupt generation? You want to save a friend from the corrupt generation? Then let's teach him that Jesus is that man who understands us. He is that man accredited by God who speaks for God. Look at verse 23. But it's not just about rules. It's not just about rules. Now there's two things you're going to learn in verse 23. What happens to Jesus in verse 23? He's crucified. Now, it took two things to get him crucified. Two things. What's the first one mentioned? God delivered him. Look at it. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So Jesus dying on the cross... Jesus dying on the cross was not some accident. It wasn't just a bunch of people got upset and said, let's just kill that dude. No. God had it in mind before the world began, and He worked it out from the Garden of Eden on. He got Jesus to a place where those people would decide, let's do this, and according to God's plan, He was crucified. Jesus is the Lamb of the world who was going to take away the sins of the earth. And God brought His Lamb to the slaughter. It was a part of God's plan. But it wasn't just God's plan. Look at the next part. What did they do? What was their part in it? And you put Him to death. With the help of wicked men, you put Him to death, nailing Him to the cross. So what was their part in it? Jesus being on the cross was a part of God's plan and a part of man's sin. Now, it's easy. And people have done it for a bunch of years. I can't believe those people killed Jesus. They saw Jesus raise those people from the dead and He killed Him. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people and they killed Him. They saw Jesus do all those good things and they killed Him. I can't believe they'd do that. I wouldn't ever do something like that. And what's the truth? We did that. We did that. He died as much for our sins as for theirs. So Jesus for us, if you need to be rescued, if your life's a mess and you want to escape this crooked, even though you're not getting out of the world yet, but you're going to live in this world, you're just not going to be of it, you're going to be rescued from this corrupt generation, here's what you do. You let Jesus be your Savior. Let Him do what God had Him come to do. Let Him be your Savior. He understands how you feel. He represents God. Just listen to Him. And He died so you could live. He was condemned so you could be saved. He was beaten so your stripes, your wounds could be healed. There's one verse, real good verse, and lots of good verses, but there's one real good verse here. If you wanted to show some friend, or if you want some reminder of it, everybody knows it. It's funny, I guess, because there's some guy in the stands at every sporting event I've ever seen has a big old poster that says John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." There are people that are going to perish. That's the sin of man. But God so loved is God's plan. And that's how Jesus became our Savior. All right. Look at verse 24. Because He didn't stop there. That's not the end of the story. Here's the rest of the story. Look at verse 24. What happens? What happens? And it's almost as if Peter doesn't want to slow down. He was handed over by the foreknowledge and God's plan and God's purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, did crucify and slay this Jesus who God raised from the dead. He doesn't want us to wait. He doesn't want us to miss the point. Jesus died. Yes, He did. He died so we could be saved, but He is raised from the dead. He is raised from the dead. You know what that means? What does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? Simplest answer. He's alive right now. That's it. Give me another answer. What does it mean that He was raised from the dead? He conquered death. Well, what causes death? Sin. So what did He do with sin? Say it however you want to, but He paid for sin. He conquered sin. He atoned for sin. Whatever word you want to use. He paid for sin and conquered death. If He could do that, can He do it for me now? Yes. He lived in a world as wicked, more so even, and corrupt as ours. And He lived without sin. And when He died, He took sin and destroyed Him who had power over death. And then tore the gates off of hell to come back to life. We can be saved by someone who has conquered death. We can be saved from sin because He paid for sin. We can be saved from death because He conquered death. He was raised from the dead. There's a verse I love in Romans chapter 1. It's just one book to the right, that says when He was raised from the dead, it proved Him to be the Son of God with power. There it is. You want proof that Jesus is the Son of God? You want a proof? Look at that empty tomb. He is the Son of God. That's why we should listen to Him. That's why God handed Him over to men so we could be saved. That's why on a Sunday morning today we have a chance at life, because He is the Son of God. All right. Now He's going to spend a little bit of time proving to people that He was raised. Okay? Now if we were, I don't know how many in here might not believe it. I believe it. I believe He was raised from the dead. Don't believe it's theory. Don't believe it's theology. Don't believe it's a fairy tale. I don't believe it's a myth. I believe He was raised from the dead for real. And I think I can show you why I believe that. Not necessarily, I'm not saying you'd agree. I'm just saying I can show you why I believe that. And it might encourage you to consider it as well. But you got to argue first. If you don't believe it, you got to argue with the man who said he saw it. And he's standing there, by the way, with a fiery-like tongue thing from the Holy Spirit on him. And he says, "I saw Him." And in case that's not enough proof, he said, "I read about it in the Bible." So he quotes from the Old Testament to prove it to the Jews that God always intended to raise Him from the dead. And then he talks about his own eyewitness testimony with some other fellows that got this fiery-like tongue thing on them, saying, "We saw Him. We are witnesses of this. He was raised from the dead." Now look in verse 33. Verse 33. Last point. Trying to make his point, trying to help them understand that he wants to save them from a crooked generation. Last thing he says is, "He was exalted to the right hand of God to sit on the throne of God forever." And so look at verse 36. Look how he concludes. "I want you to know for sure that God made Him" what? "Lord and Christ." Word Christ means? Anointed, which means? King. Go back to the Old Testament and you look. You see, King. So He was made both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Now just stop a second. Hang on. He's got some more things to discuss, but He is telling these people, there is a way. That's a better way to say it. There is a way to escape a crooked generation. Here's a way to escape a world that is going to hell. And if you're a part of it, you can escape that world. Jesus understands you, represents God, dies so you can be saved, raised to prove that He has power over death, and exalted to the right hand of God to be the Lord. Do you believe it? Now the truth is, He's the Lord whether we believe it or not. The truth is, He's the King whether we believe it or not. Whether you believe it, accept it, obey it, He's still the Lord. He's still the Christ. He is still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But what are you supposed to do with that? Say it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Pay attention to it. Listen to Him. Follow Him. Respect Him. Well, verse 37 says this got their attention. These folks that heard this message for the first time responded how? Look right at verse 37, because this is very, very, very significant. They were cut to the heart. Let's stop there. Why? Why were they cut to the heart? They were convicted. They were guilty. They knew He was right. Had they seen these miracles? Did they know that these guys were telling the truth? Yeah. And they knew that they had just done what? Killed Jesus. They'd just killed the Son of God. They'd just killed the Lord. And cut to the heart, they ask an incredibly important question. Look at the next statement. What did they ask? Look at it. Look right at the question, because that's the question that matters. That is the only question that matters, y'all. It is the only question that matters. What shall we do? Put it in your words. How do I fix this? Put it in your words. What's your question? How does it apply to me? What's your question? What do I do now? How do I rectify it? How do I make this right? That's probably right. That's probably you would be. Now, that says something about y'all's character that you would want to make amends. You don't make it right. I'm not for sure I want to do. I'd even have the sense to do that. I'd be so scared. I said, what can I do? What are you going to do? What can I do to be saved? How are you going to get me out of this mess? Because guess what? Can I get me out of this mess? No, I'm the one that got me in this mess. I need somebody's help to get me out of this mess. And what shall we do? Now look at verse 38. Don't cheat. No peeking. I want you to do something first. This could be very important. It can make a huge difference in how you respond to this. Now these guys didn't have this problem. These folks didn't have this problem. We have this problem. We live in a town that's got a church building on every corner, or an Allsup's or 7-Eleven or Stripes. You know, yeah, we got those. Every corner, we've got a church, and you got a different fella in different every church that's saying, if that question was asked, what should I do to be saved? That are saying different things. So it is confusing for folks. I believe there are folks out there looking for somebody to help rescue them from this mess they're in, but they don't have any way to know if they're being told the truth. Well, they do have a way. They've just been deceived. And so they listen to this guy say one way, this guy says another way, and they don't know who to listen to. Who do we listen to? Listen to Jesus. What shall we do? So answer in your head what you've heard somebody say. Better yet, answer in your head what you would tell somebody if they ask you. What would you do? What would you say? Say it in your head. Get it in your head, because if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, what can I do? I'm lost. I'm condemned. I'm in a corrupt generation. I want to be saved. What can I do? You say what you want to say. What you would say in your head. Get it in your head. Now look at verse 38 and look at what Jesus says. Get in your head what you would say, but then look what Jesus said through Peter. With the Holy Spirit fire on him, with the Word of God coming from him, he says, look right in the verse. Look right at the words of God. Don't make anything up. Don't leave anything out. What does he say? Repent. Repent and be baptized, how? In the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. Now hang on. Just stop right there for a second. Tell me why he said repent. Why did he say repent? Why did he waste any good word from God on the word repent? Because repent means you need to change. You got to change your mind about some stuff. Do these folks need to change their mind about Jesus? Anybody in here need to change their mind about Jesus? First order of business is get your mind right. Repent. Change your mind about Jesus. Well, I just don't agree with you. That's your call, but he is the best friend you'll ever have because he understands everything about you. And whether you like it or not, he's the prophet that speaks for God, and he is the Son of God that's raised from the dead, and he is the only Savior there is, and he now sits at the right hand of God as Lord. So you can make the decision. Do you want to follow him or not? If you don't, that's okay. You're still welcome to a donut. But if you don't want to follow him, understand, he is still the Lord. But you want to follow him, then the first thing you do is get your mind right. You change your mind about Jesus. And then what do? Look right in the verse. Don't make it up. This is not what some preacher says. This is not what some creed says. This is not what some conference decided. This is what Jesus said through Peter. What did he say? And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that, there's intent, y'all, so that you'll receive the forgiveness, remission, some Bibles say, the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And if that happens, if a person repented of their sins, if a person was baptized in the name of Jesus, just like it says, for the forgiveness of sins, what would happen to their sins? They'd be washed away. They'd be forgiven. How do you know that? Jesus says it. That settles it, right? Bible says it. That settles it. God says it. That, however you want to say that, God said that. I don't know if your mama said that. I don't know if your daddy said that. I don't know if the preacher, the pastor, the rabbi, the priest said that. But Jesus said that. And Jesus said, not only will your sins be forgiven, but I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you the Holy Spirit as a gift, is what he's saying. What would you do? What would you do? If you were right here, right then, what would you do? I'd want that. And as many as, look at verse 41. And as many as who received his word did what? They were baptized. Folks, they did exactly what you did. It's what so many of you did. Bart, what'd you do when you read this, when you heard this, when you learned this, when you received this? You obeyed it. John, what'd you do when you learned this, when you received this? What'd you do? Obeyed it. John, what'd you do? Obeyed it. What'd you do, John? Thought I'd call on all the Johns. We got any more Johns here? Bob, what'd you do when you learned it? Yeah. What'd you do? What'd you do? And you ought to hear this story. He turned around and drove back so he would not risk missing out on that free gift. Johnny, what'd you do? Yeah. Makes sense, doesn't it? 3,000 of them that day said yes to Jesus. May this day be a day where some folks say yes to Jesus. Whether it's in this room or somewhere else, may they say yes to Jesus. Receive it, repent, and be baptized. Let their sins be forgiven and receive the gift of that Spirit. But let's be a people who let other people know that they can be saved, they can be rescued, they can be delivered. They don't have to live in this world like this anymore. They can be saved. All they have to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins.